We're going to continue. And in our sessions here, and try to pick up in our really question number four. Question four for men, and it is this: how would how would my family, co-workers, and God describe my relationship to God? And what's our key word? Consistency. And it says session two, but I kind of got one more in. It is session two. Consistency. Consistency is what we want to communicate. Why is consistency necessary? Because sometimes, even in events like this, you can be inspired initially. You feel that, yes, that is the right thing to do, and you can make a commitment, and eventually that commitment isn't as strong as when you initially started. Consistency is important as well, because when we think about even the issues of life, it's better to be consistent than have sort of a what we call a shot in the dark. It's a firework that goes up, and then it's gone. It's a spark that's there for a moment, and then it's gone. But consistency is really a key. Just in a conversation this morning about athletics and running, and we have our archer over here that enjoys to go out and involve himself in that. We start to talk about being outside, and I was referencing golf, and I said I like it. I've been so busy, but I decided this year I would maybe get back into it again a little bit and play with men from my church and things like that. And I said consistency is such the key. There's things you have to work on time and time and time again. Now, I don't really have time to practice it, but when I'm out there, I'm practicing as I'm playing and enjoying it. Consistency in parenting. When raising our five kids, it was always consistency in the application of our principles. At times in parenting, it can be hard because you're tired and maybe there's been a violation of what you believe are biblical principles or your own family standards, and it can be easy to say, we'll let it go. But consistency. My kids knew that from me, that I would be very consistent in enforcing what we said to be true and what was honorable. There were even times when we were on family vacation, and my younger son, he seems to be at times, his illustrations are always the ones where he's in trouble, but that's sometimes the way things happen. And I said to him, you know that I will stop the car and address you if you don't stop that. And we're in the van. He's in the back seat. And we're going along. He just wouldn't stop doing what he was doing. And we were, I think, on our way up to Grand Canyon. And I pulled over the side of the road there. And he and I had a session, we'll call it. And we had a little session. And I got back in and we kept going. But everyone in my family knew, the older kids knew that Dad means what he says. And I think the younger one, he was testing and thinking, there's no way, the car is packed, all this luggage is in here, we have four more hours to go, there's no way he's going to pull over and stop and deal with me. And to his surprise and extreme disappointment in that moment, I pulled over. Consistency. Because I needed him to know that when I said it, I actually did mean it, and I would follow up on it. Consistency when it comes to just Bible reading. We at times may get on some aggressive plan to say that we're going to read so much of the scripture, but just to be consistent, I've had people come to me, and they will ask, well, how much do I think I should read? Do you think I should do McShane study and go through the Bible? Should I go through the Bible in 90 days? What should I do? And generally my answer is be consistent. Prayer, I teach a class on prayer. at the seminary. And even seminarians are struggling in their prayer life, and there's a certain amount of time I require them to pray as a part of the class to try to develop a habit of consistently praying and fighting for that time for prayer, even in the midst of their busy schedules between family and work and their studies. Consistency. And I've even said to people that they will say, well, how much time should I spend in prayer? My word is pretty much the same. Be consistent. Well, how much time? How much time are you spending now? Well, it's hit and miss. And I've told people this, and I said, well, how about 10 minutes a day? And they're expecting me to say something that seems to be much loftier than that. Maybe we should be like Martin Luther at times it's recorded as he talked about the busyness of his day. Then he would say, I must spend the first 2 hours in prayer. And maybe they were thinking I was going to say to them, well, 30 minutes a day or an hour a day in prayer is what you should do to fight those forces that are out there and pull down grace from heaven to live your Christian life. They thought I was going to say something like that. No, how about 10 minutes a day? Really? I just want you to be consistent. Then maybe once you've established consistency, you realize this is so good. Well, I need more of this. I want more of this. I desire more of this. Establish consistency. And I think that's one word that is so very important. We see in Titus chapter 1 and then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, obviously the qualifications for leaders. And what Paul would say and what we should conclude is that as we look to leaders and the pattern of their life, we're looking for consistency in their life. Consistency. Absolutely. And when we think about that, that should be the pattern of our life. Consistency. How many times have we started maybe on a spiritual journey and we start for a period of time and then it falls off? Some people are into New Year's resolutions and they have a resolution for life and they start off on that resolution and it falls off. But we want to strive for consistency of life. In the scriptures, we see this image of a Christian walk is just that. It's a walk. Walk with the Lord. Enoch, it says, walk with the Lord, and he was no more. Great patriarchs walked with the Lord. We see that in the book of Ephesians in particular, we're called to walk in him. We're called to walk with Christ, to have a walk that is worthy, Paul would say. And when we think about walking, it's just that. It's consistency. Even right now in my life, I try to have a consistent pattern of prayer, consistent reading, but even on a natural level, consistently exercise. And there are times when I don't feel like it in the morning. I just as soon pass it up. But what I also notice in my body when I don't do it, it begins to revolt, if you will. It's like it's missing something. Consistency. Some will ask me, how long do you exercise? I say, no, what I do is probably in my living room, some kettlebells, a couple medicine balls, and that's pretty much it. One of them I do in 10 minutes, high interval. The other's maybe 15 minutes and I'm done. When I run, it's about 21 minutes and I'm done. But I'm striving for consistency. What about in your reading? Or there's some times I've been very aggressive in the amount of material that I've read in Bible reading, but I'm striving for consistency. That's a key word for men, is to be consistent. And when we think about this privilege that we have, I think we need to several things, except first, the privilege of representing Christ. It is a privilege. So think first, I have the privilege of representing Christ. Let me be consistent in that representation. Because the world is expecting, the flesh is even demanding that we be inconsistent. And at times, in a moment of inconsistency, that may be a moment when you're being observed, and now that person that observes you in that moment of inconsistency may think that that's the pattern of your life when it really isn't. So do we see the privilege of representing Christ? And then I think we also have to accept the responsibility of our gospel witness. So first, the privilege of representing Christ, and then secondly, the responsibility of our gospel witness. Each one of you, you have a responsibility to in fact be a light in the world. Wherever the Lord takes you, and that's why that question is, what will my family, my co-workers, and God say about my relationship to God? You say, why would I include God in the formula? Well, I'll tell you in a moment, but let's start with family. Again, when family looks at me, do they see a consistent pattern of a man that is striving for the things of God? Now, will there be moments when we're not as driven, perhaps? There is a moment where we have been inconsistent, but overall, here is the pattern of my life. And that's why in those qualifications in Titus and then in 1 Timothy 3, all of you should be asking yourself a question, am I elder qualified? Am I living my life in such a way that I could be an elder in the church? Now, not everyone that is elder qualified will be an elder, because what must first take place, a person has to have a desire to be an elder in the church. And there's nothing wrong with someone saying, no, I don't have a desire to be an elder, but I do have a desire to be a person who is known to have a character and a consistency of life that reflects eldership. And that's the question we must ask. And to say, for instance, one might take an exam and say, if you were to go to your family and say, well, my name has come up to be an elder in the church, what do you think? And it would be curious to see what they might say. If they just said, no, as far as virtues are concerned, as far as consistency is concerned, I think you're there, but you're a bit young. Or maybe they might say, well, as far as the qualifications are concerned, I see them in your life, but I'm not sure if you have enough life experience. That's something very different. But if that person were to say to you, I see an inconsistent pattern in this area of your life, I don't think you're ready yet. Now, but don't let that discourage you. That's just an opportunity to say, I'm glad you let me know that. Now, let me focus my attention here on this area. And I was even asked this morning in our conversation as we're talking archery and being outdoors and enjoying it. And I was asked, well, when you go out and play, do you work on like one thing in your game? Or do you just enjoy the moment? And I said, well, it is enjoying it, because I'm awfully busy and I'm at my desk and I'm teaching and other things that I do. So I enjoy getting out, a little sunshine, fresh air, being with my friends. But I said, I actually do. Like right now, maybe for the next 3 or 4 times that I go out, the only thing I'm working on is chipping. I focus on it a lot, where I have my weight planted, how I go through, how I see through the shot. That's what I work on, because that's a weakness, and you lose strokes that way. I'm focusing on that area of my golf game, if you call it that. I think about it. It's always fun when I go out with the guys, because we always say to one another, I'm so glad that we have other jobs, because if not, we would be incarcerated, you know? Like, you know, protective services would show up at our door. You're actually providing for your family with this golf game, sir, to jail with you, right? But I focus on one area. And maybe in your spiritual life, it's, let me focus on this area because I seem to be inconsistent here. And then we have to also accept the challenge of developing these habits. We think about it. When we think about consistency, 3 words, and you've heard it before, you probably have said it yourself, you realize this principle is true. We think about consistency, and there's patterns, and there's habits, and then there's lifestyle. Isn't that the way it works? So patterns, habits, lifestyle. How did that person develop that lifestyle? Well, because habits and patterns. We do something so many times that it becomes what for us? A pattern, and that pattern is now a habit, and that habit is now a lifestyle. And all of us have certain patterns, habits that are now part of our lifestyle that have been developed. And some of those are positive, and some of those are negative. We have a lifestyle of responding to life issues a certain way. We have a lifestyle when it comes to our speech. We have a lifestyle and the things that we're passionate about. We all do. This is how life works. And research has told us, and there's some consistency even in the research, it would say, if you strove to do something maybe 30 days in a row, then that can become a pattern and then a habit and then a lifestyle. For the most part, true. But we can, if we become lax, then break away and reestablish a habit, if you will, and a pattern. So the question for us, when it comes to being men and striving the way that we should, are there good patterns and habits and lifestyle? I have habits, and now it's become a part of a lifestyle. And you don't even notice it, some of them, because you've been doing it for so long and it's been such a consistent part of your life, you don't even realize that the lifestyle is there, how you respond to certain things, how you speak, how you think even. It's there, but we all have it. That's just the reality. That's the life is. And so what we want to do is manage our lives in such a way and order them in such a way that we can develop good habits. As much as possible, I try to, first thing in the morning, that I need to spend time with God. I have this day in front of me. Now, are there times when that doesn't happen? There have been some times when, boy, I have a flight at LAX at 6 o'clock a.m. I live in Santa Clarita Valley. That's going to be maybe an hour drive. Maybe it's a little better because the traffic isn't bad that early. And I'm leaving the house at 4:30. Now, I could wake up at 3:30 because I probably have to be up at 4 to get out the door in 30 minutes. I could wake up at 3:30 or 3:15 to have time with God, but I generally make a decision not to do that. So I'm out at 4:30, I get to the airport, and for me, what I'll often do is when I get on that flight, I put on my headphones, and I open my scriptures or whatever it may be, and some music on, and I'm at 35,000 feet, and I'm communing with God. But that's still a pattern that I have. You say, well, you broke away from the pattern of God in the morning, the first thing that you do in the morning. Yes, I did, but that's not my lifestyle. The ultimate pattern is that I prioritize with God. That's what I do. Someone asked me recently, what's your pattern when it comes to like evangelism? I was actually talking with some of the students in my class, and I said, well, because of what I do, I'm often interacting with seminarians or their pastors or their ministers. This is where I spend most of my life, so I don't have the privilege some people have, and notice what I said, the privilege, what some people have to interface with unbelievers. And I said, but my pattern is this. I will at times purposely make sure that I take an Uber or a Lyft, because there it is. For 15 to 20 minutes, I have an audience. And I have a lifestyle that says, I have my tracks right here. And at times I get in that car, and one of the first things I'll say, hey, how was your day? When did you start your shift? And by the time maybe we're through the next stoplight, I'm asking this question. You ever think about like faith or about religion at all? Are you practice any of it? Oh, yeah, I do. I'm kind of a Catholic or a Hindu or a Buddhist. Or I just have none. I've been thinking about that recently. I don't really believe in religion. Okay, yeah, let me tell you something here. And then for 15 minutes or sometimes less, sometimes more, I'm engaging with them in the gospel. Then I'll ask them, thank you for your service. It's been great. I'll leave you, you know, 5 stars. Hey, do me a favor. Can you read this for me? And I'm maybe getting my bag out. I've done it many times at LAX and other places. I'm getting my bag out. Would you read this for me? I'd appreciate it. Thanks. Have a good day. That's my lifestyle. It's just what I do. I don't really even think about it now so much about, okay, what do I do? What do I say? Because I've created the habit. It's now a lifestyle. Whether it be the person, the Lyft driver, I think it was in Singapore, then I asked him about, hey, what do you practice? And he says, a Hindu. And I said, oh boy, man, which life are you now? And he said, well, and I said, why? And we talked about the frustration of trying to come back and make things better and make it better and make it better. I'll never forget that conversation I had with him. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ, and I presented him the gospel. What's the pattern of your life? Where are you consistent? This is a question we have to ask ourselves. You know, godly men ask what Jesus asked, but they asked for a different goal. And this is what they asked. Who do men say that I am? Remember that question that Jesus asked? Who do men say that I am? Do they recognize that I am, in fact, the Son of God? Do they see me as the Messiah? And Jesus asked that question so that he would understand how people perceived him. And I think it's a worthy question of every man to ask. Start with your friend. Who do you say that I am? You're married. Ask your wife, who do you say that I am? Ask your kids, if you dare, who do you say that I am? Ask your leaders, who do you say that I am? If you have a relationship with your co-workers, who do you say that I am? But of course, in a different way. But essentially, how do you perceive me? And you may have to be prepared for an answer that you didn't want to hear. But praise God, you may receive the answers that you would surely want to hear. But it's still a question that men, I think, must ask of themselves. Now, recently, I was teaching in Colossians. Just look at the passage for a moment so you'll know what spurred me to do this. Colossians chapter 4. And in Colossians 3. I'm having a super senior moment. It's 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Yeah, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, notice verse 8. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I talked through that, thinking about it, meditating on it. Great, great verse in what's being communicated here. Fervent love. This word fervency, intense. It's a word that communicates even one that was used of an athlete that's straining as he's engaged in his sport. It was even a word that was used of a horse that was in full gallop. Imagine a thoroughbred that's in full gallop. So you're fervent, it's straining in your love. And I was meditating on that verse. And so what I actually did in my own family, I said, well, what does that mean for my family, though? So I had an individual meeting with my immediate family, wife, and each one of my kids. And because the two sons actually weren't there, I just called them. And the other kids that are at home, I sat down with them and said, I've been thinking about this and I've talked through it, but fervent love. And I asked them this question, and it was two ways. First, do you think I love you? And then how can I love you? And I said, I want to know it from your perspective. What can I do to love you? Not based on what I perceive to be the best way to love you, but the way that you would be. And it was different. I could tell you, one kid, this would show that you love me. The other said, oh, sure, Dad, no, I don't know issues. I said, no, tell me. Well, I think if you did that more so, or continue to do that. And one kid was, you know, if I think I would like to hear this from you. Okay, good. And I sat there, some of it I made mental notes, and others I literally wrote it down. This is what I need to do to show fervent love. So in one sense, that was my way of asking, how consistent am I in demonstrating love? Because what can happen is this, guys, and I just want to make it very practical with you. A person may not necessarily communicate to you something that's negative or criticism, but it doesn't mean that they may not be feeling it or thinking it. Because maybe because in these other areas of life, they see consistency in your life. And they know that overall that you do love them or have an affection for them. And so maybe they feel like, well, everything is fine. But if you were to ask them that question, how can I be better and what does that mean to you, that may be something different. So I challenge you to think about the relationships with the people around you. And in one sense, ask that question of them, but in a different way. Who do you say that I am? And then from that, learn and think about ways to implement it. Here is our fifth question. It's this. What are five ways you can die to self in your relationship with your wife, your church, and children? And two words are really preference and deference. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. There is an attitude that we must have. A familiar text, but it's so lofty. We would do well to think about it, even if we were to think about it every day for the rest of our lives, we would still need to grow. Philippians 2, 1 through 5, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than themselves. We know verse 3, the flesh society thinks in opposite ways. It doesn't think first about others. It thinks first about self. This is our natural tendency, even as believers. We may think this way. And this is why we constantly must die to self. Then in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And of course, we know in the rest of this great hymn, Christ is demonstrated as the ultimate example. And remember from our initial session how Christ was that example of obedience. Remember John 8:29, he always sought the things to do that would be pleasing to his Father. He loved the Father. And so here the example is straightforward, this attitude. And this begins with a mindset that says, how do I die to self? How do I defer to other people? More churches have been harmed because people have been at odds with one another based on preferences. I see it often in ministry, counseling, talking with men, even with some of our Grace Advanced churches. And sometimes the issue is really not principle. The issue is preference. And then we take our preferences into the relationship with other people, and then we make it a principle, and sometimes we go beyond even it being a principle, and we make it a command, and we make it a requirement. And so that person isn't meeting our preferences and our needs. We're not deferring to other people. Now, preferences aren't bad until they interfere with your relationship with others and the Lord. Because I've heard people say, none of us should have any preferences whatsoever. I don't agree with that, because preferences are part of what make us people. We have preferences from the simplest of things. What does one prefer to eat? I have a preference that's there. What do you prefer to wear? I have a preference. What's your preference when it comes to sports? I have a preference that's there. What's your preference when it comes to music? I have a preference. And we can go on and on and on and talk about preferences. Those of you that are married or you've been in a relationship, their preference is there when it comes to the things that are entertaining, how one spends their time. So preferences aren't bad necessarily until they interfere with your relationship with others and with God. And then what Paul is saying, now if these preferences are interfering in body dynamic and how you're loving one another, they must absolutely be put put aside, because here is the primary example of Jesus Christ who died to self. Well, how did Christ die to self? Well, differently than we did, we died to self because we're sinful. Jesus Christ died to self by what? In that moment in the garden, which you even alluded to earlier, as he had put his face towards Jerusalem, he says, not my will, but your will be done. He died to self, and he would literally die. So the supreme example is there. Let me give you some practical things that you can do to help you work through preference and deference in a number of relationships. Number one is this. You can listen to her concerns. You're married? Have a time where you can listen to your wife's concerns. You're single? Note this. Begin to practice this. How many of us single brothers are here? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, start practicing this with other people. Learn to sit down with people and listen to their concerns. And hopefully that will transfer over into marriage. Then what can you do? You can defer to her desires. As a leader, my wife, when we dated one another, she said that she knew of herself that she was strong-willed. She recognized that. And she knew that she was going to marry someone I needed to marry. In her own words, I'm not putting it in her mouth. She said she knew she needed to marry someone that would be strong-willed. So I can lead. Now, but lead properly. You do understand. But at the same time, that's quite a mixture in a home as well. So now you have two strong, what? Willed people in a home. And those two strong-willed people have to learn to do what? Die to self. Defer and prefer the other person, looking to the example of Jesus Christ. Number three is this. I can sand my rough edges. So wait a minute, what does that mean? Sanding your rough edges. How many of you ever work with woodwork at all? Yeah, absolutely, right? It's sandpaper out, and sandpaper comes in different what consistencies, does it not? Some is really quite coarse because of what you need to do. Other some is very fine because of fine work that's being done. And when I use this phrase, sanding my rough edges, all of us have rough edges, do we not? We do. And what we have to learn to do is, Lord, what are the rough edges in my life? Where are the areas where I need to grow in respect to Christ's likeness? Maybe my attitudes. Are there areas of my attitude that they must be sanded, if you will, to smooth out those edges, which is what I think, using a different language, is what Paul is saying, going back to Philippians 3, that I might be conformed to his death. We're to be following his example, and to follow his example means that sometimes some of the rough edges of our life need to be sanded out. Now, God will sand them one way or the other. And sometimes the way God sands the rough edges of our life is to bring difficulty, heartache, pain, struggle. And he humbles us. Here's another consideration. I can support the church financially. If I'm going to prefer and defer, let me give to the church. And let me put that in a context. And the reason I mention that is that sometimes what we have to do, perhaps the things that we might prefer to do, which aren't necessarily bad things, we have to defer them to another time so that we can help the church. And obviously, even in this building, knowing the story behind it, which is very interesting to me, and getting it, and the whole issue of the Buddhist organization, not being able to think through how to get their Buddha in here, the irony of how that door closed and this one was open, and then 2 years to make the building the way that it was, and I'm glad I got a quick tour of it, and what a great job that was done. And I'm sure in that period of time, people invested time and effort and resources to make this place what it is. So let me defer that, because let me prefer my brothers and what is happening here and even support this work so I can invest in something that is eternal. We have to do those sort of things. Number five, I can volunteer my time and talents. Every person should be engaged in some area of ministry. It doesn't mean, again, that you'll have a plaque It doesn't mean that you ever stand in front of anyone, but here's the question. We all are perhaps familiar with 1 Corinthians 12 and the idea that there is a body, and in that body there are different parts, and those parts all make a contribution to the whole. And so the question for you to ask is, what contribution am I making? And let's start with this. Sometimes people ask me this question, so what should I do? What should I sign up for? And I say, no, just hold on. Strive for this word again, consistency. Be there consistently. If there's something else that's happened, simply be there to support it. So you can be around your other brothers or sisters, and maybe God is going to afford you the opportunity to stimulate someone else to love and good deeds. And imagine, if you will, if we took the thought that's in Hebrews chapter 10, that we're here, the day is near, and we're supposed to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What if everyone in the church really had that mindset? I'm going to church today. There's someone that I'm going to find, and I'm going to stimulate them to love and good deeds. If everyone came with that mindset, what would happen in the church? Number six, I can initiate when I see needs. I can initiate when I see needs. It's this idea that we should not be passive. We see a need that should be addressed, and we initiate it. And this is what men should do. We should be initiators and not passive, not wait for someone else to come up with the solution. What's interesting, when you think about the life of a Grace Community Church and the global reach that it has, so much of what is true of Grace Community Church is not, and Pastor John has said this a number of times, is not because John MacArthur had an idea and he asked someone else to do it. It's other people that observed and saw and realized this is a need that needs to be met. Let's develop this idea. And they were given the freedom to do it. And lo and behold, now in his life, 50 years later, you have what you have. You cannot, many of the things at Grace Community Church, you cannot trace the name of John MacArthur back to its initial stage. You can't. But it's someone else that was under the teaching and decided, I'm going to initiate. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to come up with a solution, and people came up with solutions. Even if it's just in a couple weeks, they're going to have this Truth Matters conference, 50 years of grace to you, global ministry. John MacArthur didn't sit down one day and say, I have this vision. We're going to call it Grace to You. And what we're going to do is start with tapes, and you're going to record my messages, and then we're going to start lending them out to people. And then we'll have a tape library. And from that tape library, what we'll do is eventually there's going to be this thing that's going to be developed called CDs. And then from CDs, there's going to be this thing developed called MP3s. And then we're going to have the internet, and then people can download from my tapes all over the world through the internet, and we'll make it for free. That's my vision that I had. No, he didn't do that. Guess what he did? He preached the word of God. In one sense, that's what he was called to do, and he did it. And someone else said, why are we not recording this? We should record it. And then it started with tapes, and then CDs, and then it was books that came. Some of them came from the tapes and CDs, and now it is what it is today. But it was a person that no one knows. And so the question for you as a man, you have to ask, is there some way that maybe there's something around me where I can initiate and be a part of the solution? Number seven is this. I can create family moments. Family moments. Do you have, that is, as a leader in your home, how do you prefer and defer and initiate some memory with your family? And don't think about it in the way that means, okay, if it means initiating with my family, it means you're thinking about Bible study and family time of worship. Yes, it may mean that, and it does mean that, but it's not limited to that. Just memories with your family. Your family can look back and say, that was enjoyable. And if you're single right now, even with your friends, how do I bring my friends together and we create some memory together that will be memorable? That is, in ways that we can serve the Lord, in ways that we can encourage one another, in ways that we can help around the church. And also in ways that we can enjoy just each other's company. I have family memories that are both times of worshiping with the Lord, as my two younger kids are very talented musically and they can at times lead. Those are great family memories. But I have fun family memories as well. One of the best family memories is paintballing with my sons. I mean, it really is. It's a great memory. And we can talk about it to this day. Hey, you remember that time we went paintballing? And we were just the guys that got the rental equipment. We went to Big Five and bought our paintballs, not the fancy ones that's supposed to go 10 more miles, you know, stuff like that. And we had rented equipment, and I will never forget it. It's like it's yesterday. And there were these bunch of guys that sort of showed up that had camouflage on, you know. They had these guns, and I talked to some of them. One gun was $1,500, and he had a pistol that was $1,000, and it was all sorts of compression magazines that they would put in it. And I'll never forget it. And they had this one section in the paintball place that was called Baghdad. And they had old buses and things that made it up. It looked like it had been blown up. And there was these, it was in a little valley. And I said, okay, we're going to take these guys on. Come on, let's do it. And so there they were, like all of them, they come together in their camouflage and fancy stuff. And we were like the ragtag guys, you know, rental equipment. And I said, hey, you guys cover me. I'm going to take the high ground. You just throw everything at them that you can. Keep them behind that. I'm going to take the high ground. I was in the high ground on the hill, and it was just like a turkey shoot. I was just gravity's on my side, right? I'm just picking the guys off. And I heard him yelling. They were yelling at the ref. Hey, he can't be up there. He can't be up. And the ref is like, you should have taken the high ground, man. So we win the thing, and we're giving each other high fives, right? They surrender. We took over. And I said, what a great man. And I have a picture to this day, and sometimes I'll go back and look at that picture. That's a great moment. Because, see, I'm also the dad. Remember, I'm the dad that would pull over on the road and say, no, unacceptable. I'm going to deal with it now. But I'm also the dad that was out there with paintball and you cover me while I take the high ground. Create memories with your family. Create memories with your friends. You know, go to a conference together and talk about it and discuss it and interact with it. Then go out and do something that you enjoy and do it together with your brothers in the Lord. Or you can look back and say, that was really a great time. I enjoy you as a friend, not just a church goer. Do those sort of things. Here's number 8. I can protect my time with family, though. I can protect my time with family. We said we have to use our time. We have to use it properly. And you have to give time to family. How do you protect it? Sometimes men are not being men. We'll address this later on. They're not being men because they're not protecting their time with family. Yeah, I'm a busy person, but I fight for it. I have to fight for it. If not, it can be taken away. And sometimes I have to listen to my wife, and she's telling me that question about who do you say that I am? And at times she's telling me, you're too busy. We need some time from you. And I have to listen to that. And maybe I have to make a man decision. And what I have to do is give them the time. But it means at night when everybody's done and we've had dinner and maybe we played a board game or something, that I go to my office at home and I'm up till 2 a.m. I have to do that. I've been busy. I'm going to be gone the next 3 weekends of this month. Something like that. I lose track sometimes. And so Monday I'm going to take off. I'm not going in. And my sons are going to be gone soon, so I won't see them. I don't know the next time I'll see them once they split. So I said, I'm taking Monday off. This is what we're going to do. Now, the work will be there for me, so I'll figure out how to make it up the rest of that week. But they won't see me. And what I've also learned to do over the years, and I would tell my leaders this in the church, forget the Messiah complex. Some of you have a Messiah complex. You think that somehow if this is not done, then the church is just going to fall apart. No, it won't. It will still be there. but your family may not be. The needs will still be there, but your family may not be. And if you've lost that, then you really have lost. And if you don't have any friends that stick close, as the scripture tells us, close as a brother, and you've lost your brothers, then you've lost. And if you've lost your influence on people because they don't see consistency and they don't see that you prefer and defer others, then you've lost. It doesn't matter all the other things that you've gained. You've lost. Number nine, I can avoid exasperation. That is, as a family man, you prefer and defer. Be careful what tone we set in our family. Number 10, I can learn from my kids' likes. As you fathers or even the grandfathers, what is it that you like? How do I prefer to you? How do I defer to you? How do I prefer your interests? Number 11, I can fight through exhaustion and serve. And sometimes if we're working hard, we should be tired. But how do you fight through that? And number 12, I would say I can make sure that my family knows that family time is more important than man time. Sometimes I hear this a lot, men saying, well, I need man time, and I think there's some truth to that. But I think there is truth to that. I think it's necessary. You'd be around other men. But sometimes, to me, it's boy time. That's really not man time. It's boy time. What's boy time? Should I get personal here? Can I be practical here? Yeah, I mean, what's boy time? I mean, I hear men saying, well, I've got to have time with my boys or with the fellows. And you've not prioritized your life, and you've not prioritized your time with your wife if you're married, or you're not prioritized time in the church and serving in the church, and you want to have what's supposedly called man time. And you have men that are spending hours like in front of their television, and whatever you do in front of it. Doesn't matter, or in front of your computer screen, and whatever you may do in front of your computer screen. Things that aren't truly profitable is what I mean. I mean, how is it that men get impassioned about the next release of an Xbox game? How is it that men do that? If you're okay, maybe there's an age where it's acceptable to be excited about those things. And I'm thinking about, what would that age be? Okay, and I begin to think, maybe six and below? Say six. You've been a little harsh there. Yeah, seven, let's get rid of. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know, 13 maybe? Really, it is. Maybe 13 and below. After that, it's time. Why am I so excited about that than I'm in investing in the things of the Lord? And why is it that even I have to have a conversation like this? Why is it that somehow men really do, or maybe sometimes it's males trapped in boyhood, are battling between the amount of time that they're spending on some arcade fantasy as opposed to giving themselves to the things of the Lord. And then men that are older as well. I see men that are older, and they're still trapped in some time warp as well. It's just now the toys are just more expensive. That's all. It's just changes. The principle is the same, is that the expenses and the toys and the things that we're involved in simply change. You have to ask yourself a question with other men and ask them of you, how do you spend your time? Don't get trapped in that time warp. Number 13 is this. I can be accountable to men in the church. Everyone needs to have that Proverbs 27:5-6 relationship. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You need to have a friend in your life, someone to whom you're accountable, that can speak truth to your life. Now, if someone is going to speak truth to your life at some point in time, it may be hurtful, but it's a necessary process. in order to bring about spiritual maturity. There's someone in your life that has to be able to speak to you objectively and say, friend, I think that's misguided. Or friend, I know your giftedness. Why aren't you using more of your giftedness for the Lord? I know your talents. Why aren't you using those talents for the Lord? I think you can make a contribution here. Let's make this contribution together. I'll be accountable. You call me, I'll call you. You can be accountable to the men in the church so they can stimulate you to love and good deeds. So some words for us. We have some other questions to ask, and we'll ask them in the next session, try to make our way through the rest. Lord, thank you for your grace and goodness. Take these principles and use them for your glory. Amen.